Our scripture reading today, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Much of this should be familiar to you. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." "Wait a minute," Nicodemus said. "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you that unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you that you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God.
When I was preaching regularly, people would say, "What are you doing on Saturday night?" And I would say, "I'm pruning. I'm getting rid of all the stuff that I thought about for this message and taking away the stuff that God sent just for me and just leaving the things that I'm supposed to stay on Sunday morning." Phil called yesterday. So that wasn't what I was doing last night. I was just looking at this wonderful scripture from the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is not like the other Gospels. You may have noticed that. The first three Gospels that we have in our Second Testament is, those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the first three. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They were written very soon after Jesus' life. Probably the first one that was written was Mark, and it's the shortest. Just kind of a sketch of what happened and what Mark thought was important. Matthew and Luke, not sure which order, but they had their own communities that they were speaking to, that they expanded the story a bit, answered some questions for their people. The Gospel of John was written much later, maybe 70 years later. By this time, the second generation, the next generation, to coin a phrase from Star Trek, the next generation of Christians were wondering about different questions, because those first Gospels, they were written expecting Jesus was coming back soon. like tomorrow. And now it's way past tomorrow. It's 70 years later. And the questions that are being asked are different. And so John, who had been a companion of Jesus, looks back and says, we need the story to be retold in words and language that this next generation will understand and to answer the questions they have. And the questions were huge. Their world was falling apart. The temple had been destroyed. Jesus had not returned yet. And the Romans were executing so many of their members. We like to think that we live in really difficult times, but let me tell you, we don't. We live in our own time. It's difficult for us, but when you're talking about difficult times, you're talking about this time after Jesus' death. And the questions that they had were deep. What happened to my parents who believed and died before Jesus' return? Is there life after death? How do we make this transition to this new faith in the long haul? And the wonderful thing about John is that these are the questions we have. We too are the next generation. We too need these answers, and that's why John is so popular in this modern age. And so we have this gospel which is written for the Jews, especially, to tie them into their history. There's so much that resonates with the Old Testament. And just to start with the beginning of John, you can see how he's going. It's just masterfully written. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life. And the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light. That's how it starts. It mirrors Genesis 1. It's written in that same kind of poetry. This is the retelling, the big story of how God has always been with us and how we have always been God's people and how God is growing us into better and more vibrant people, taking us from our darkness into places of light. And those themes keep coming up in the Gospel of John. Now, some people have read the Gospel of John as being against the Jews, but at this point, the Christians didn't think they weren't Jews. They were part of the Jewish community. The Old Testament was their text. These new writings wouldn't be accepted as scripture for another 300 years. So they were looking and saying, how does this fit with our scripture? How does this all fit together? And so by the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we have this image of a Pharisee. And boy, Pharisees have been given a really bad rap. And yet, there are writers now who look back and say, Jesus was probably a Pharisee. If he was closest to anyone, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, as many of the Jews at that time did not. And they were very intent on living life well. And so Jesus himself might have been considered a Pharisee. But just the fact that Jesus and this Pharisee, Nicodemus, are meeting together speaks well of both of them. Now, I've heard sermons where they said, oh, well, Nicodemus came at night. Well, yes, that doesn't mean he was sneaking around. It means he wanted a private time with Jesus. Did you notice that wherever Jesus went, there were crowds? This is a Pharisee who has questions, who really wants to know more and needs that private time. And Jesus gives it to him. He doesn't send him away. This is a discussion between two serious believers with serious questions. And the Pharisee, in the Pharisee's mouth, are the questions that the people of this next generation have. What must I do? What must I do? So often we find ourselves asking that question, what must I do? And I think what Jesus is trying to say in response is just brilliant. It's not something you do. It's something you become. You are transformed. You are changed. You are born again. You are not the same person. It's not just the actions you do. We are human beings. It's a new beginning. It's a transformation from the inside out. And the best way to image it is birth. We are born anew. Born from above, born again, lots of different translations. Trying to get the idea of what it is to have a clean slate. What it is to be a new person. To be a new person. Not just to do things differently. Not just to do everything right, but to have a transformed heart. John Wesley would talk about having a heart that is strangely warmed, not being cold-hearted. And the question that also came up for these folks was, what's this cross thing about? We live in an age where we have crosses on our churches. We have crosses in our sanctuary. We have crosses on the baptismal font in the back there. We just take it for granted. It's a cross. But if Jesus were here in this day, the symbol would be an electric chair. Can you imagine putting an electric chair, the image, on our steeples? No! No! And they couldn't imagine raising the cross up in that way. It was disgusting. And they were watching others of their numbers being crucified, and so the question was, how can this symbol of evil and of prosecution and persecution, how can this be our symbol? How could our Savior be put on a cross? And I bet, because if you're like me, there are certain things you just kind of don't hear when you're reading the scripture. When Art read the scripture, did you notice the part about Moses raising the serpent staff? Huh? What's that about? Well, the whole idea, there had been serpents that had overrun the people of Israel during their time in the desert. And they asked Moses to take care of this, and he made a staff with the symbol of a snake, and it was the snake and that staff that then overcame the serpents. Sometimes there are some medicines where, you know, a little bit of the poison will cure. That's what we saw here with the snake, the serpent. It's raised up the image of the thing which is evil and harmful becomes the cure. And so that's how they looked on the cross. The image of that thing which was killing them, which had killed Jesus, was the cure. This was so important to understand, that it had been transformed, that martyrdom, that dying, that it didn't have the power that it had before, and it was that very thing itself which brought healing. So Jesus' death allows our deaths to have meaning. His resurrection allows us to hope for resurrection. And there are lots of ways of thinking about resurrection, but it is foundational, that belief that this is not the end. And John's gospel proclaims that truth, that the cross is the cure. The thing they dreaded, the thing that brought them such fear, was actually their salvation. So that those who had lost so many family members found hope. Now, part of the reason that this section of scripture is so famous is that because of John 3:16. I think you may have seen it in football fields, baseball stands, stadiums. You may have seen it on signs on the side of the road. And it's a wonderful reminder of God's love. But somehow we have separated. One of the problems with our Bibles, and it's a big help also, is to have like verses. But verses can be a real problem because they split up a thought. And John 3:16 was never intended to be considered without 3:17. They're like two parts of the same thought. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. 17. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, some of you know my Jewish roots, and this speaks to my Jewish roots. This is hard for us in the West. It's hard for the other side of me also. I understand. Because we want to go, wait. Whoever believes is saved, the world is saved. Which is it? Well, guess what? This is so Jewish. It's so much the way that the Pharisees would speak. This is so Jesus. Both. And you say, well, how can that be? And you say, it just is. It's like being born again. You have to think again. It's different than we thought it was. Yes, we are saved as we accept the beauty of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and through the cross. And yes, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just about one little group of Jews. It's not about one denomination of Christians. It's about the world. And you say, but which? It's like, no, get out of your Western mind, get into the Eastern mind, get into the mind of Jesus, into the mind of God. It's both. And we don't need to worry about how it's both. Oh, we want to fix it. We want to know how it works. We want to know how that can be. All I know is that for me, it is important that I see that God has saved me through Jesus Christ. And for me, it is important to trust that God will take care of everyone else too. And it says it right there in 3:17. And it's not my business to know how. It's not my business to know when. It's just my business to trust, to be a person of the light, not a person who insists that someone must be in the darkness in order for me to have light, but one who shares my light, who shares the good news that I know of salvation, of God's love, who trusts that God's love is not just for one people or one time or one generation, but God's love is across generations and across millennia. God's love is for this creation, the entire creation. And God's trajectory, the word almost didn't come, God's trajectory is towards wholeness and healing and completion. The work of creation is not done, not at the beginning. The work of creation is not done even in Jesus Christ, but we are looking towards that time when all will be well, all will be healed, all will be complete, and all will be light. John's gospel gives hope to us and to the future that God is with us, that Jesus lived our life and suffered as we suffer and has led the way, and that we are on that journey that will end in wholeness and healing and health. May it be so, and may it be so.